We are going to look at what I've entitled today as the real deal. I think the real deal is the fact that the gospel teaches us that everything Christ said is true. Amen. You can tell the real deal from a phony or a fake by the character that it is shown in times of stress. You know, they can dress a man up in all kinds of military gear. He can look very fearsome. He can look like he has life and death within his hand. But when the bullets fly, if he runs away, suddenly people can see the real character that he has. Character is what people look to see. When we as Christians are in times of trouble, when we have lost a loved one, when we ourselves are afflicted and in pain, it is in those instances, it is that time when the world focuses its gaze upon us to see whether or not we're authentic or not. There was a 4th century monk, a Christian, a man who was a very simple man. His name was Telemos, and he lived in a small village where he spent all of his time tilling the soil with his hands or praying. And on one occasion, he felt as though he heard the voice of God calling to him. Calling him to Rome. And so Telemos, this little Christian monk, decided to obey God. And so he set out on foot. He didn't have any kind of money or conveyance to get him to Rome, except the feet that God had given him. He threw a little knapsack over his shoulder, which had the provisions for the day, and off he went in faith. It took him several weeks to come to Rome. And when he arrived at Rome, there was a huge crowd going toward the Colosseum. And as they went toward the Colosseum, he kind of got caught up and he went with them. And there in the Colosseum, he saw these gladiators come before the emperor. And they said, "Caesar, we who are about to die salute you." And Thomas realized that these people, these gladiators, were about to kill one another for the entertainment of the crowd. And he couldn't stay quiet. And he said, "Stop in the name of Jesus Christ." The crowd thought it was part of the show. And they laughed. Laughter rang out through the entire Roman Colosseum. But Telemos jumped into the very sands of the arena himself. And he went to try to persuade each of the gladiators to put down his arms. And their laughter stopped. Because Telemos once again was screaming, "Stop in the name of Jesus Christ." And the crowd reacted angrily and they started shouting back. And they started shouting, "Stop! Stop right now. Stop what you're doing. Get out of there. You're stopping everything we want to happen. Get out." And in their anger and responding to their anger, one of the gladiators took out his sword and stabbed Telemos. And a hush fell across the great Colosseum. And Telemos, bleeding, called out in a voice that could be heard to the back row, "Stop in the name of Jesus Christ," and fell, his blood flowing into the sands there in the Colosseum. Then one man at the top of the Colosseum stood up silently and walked out. And then another, and another, and another, until the Colosseum was empty. That was in 391 AD. And never again would gladiators shed blood in the Colosseum. One small Christian person raising their voice stopped the carnage. People heard the cry of one man, a simple man. He had no great argument, no great oratory. But what he had was the power of the authority of God. And people heard and were forever changed. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you that each and every one of us has a voice to raise, a voice to sing your praises, a voice to shout, a voice to whisper the greatness of your love, a voice to share your comfort, a voice to share the warning of your coming judgment, a voice that calls out, there's fire in the house, come out to safety. A voice that soothes a child. A voice that calls out to all of us to bear our arms for Christ. We thank you and ask that the still small voice of your Holy Spirit might speak to us today. Cast out my words and silence my voice, that the only thing that we shall hear comes directly from you. And there will be distractions, and I know that Satan will bring many distractions to our mind. But may our minds be still and hushed, and may we hear from you this day. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We return to Acts and chapter 11, verse 1 through 30. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." I don't know, I seem to have heard similar things from church people before. Verse 4, but Peter explained it to them in order, beginning saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and an object descending like a great sheet let down from it by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter. Kill and eat.' I know, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. When the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing, moreover, six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who had said to him, 'Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who would tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." You know, sometimes it takes more courage to tell the truth to your family, to your friends, to your co-workers than it does to an enemy or a stranger that you meet. There are many times when I meet people that come back from a missionary journey and they tell me how bold they were when they were out of the country in sharing their faith, something they had never prepared to do here because they had never done it in America. But something about being in a foreign country, talking to total strangers, gave them more courage than approaching people they already knew. There was a Methodist circuit rider in the last century, Peter Cartfield. And he was a bold man, an uncompromising preacher. And one day he stood in a small congregation and he was going to preach and someone came to him and said, "You realize that the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, is here. So make sure you don't say anything that's not correct." And so Peter Cartwright got up and he said, "You know, I understand that we have a famous personage here, that Andrew Jackson, the President of the United States, is here, and I've told to be on my best behavior." He said, "Andrew Jackson is going to hell if he doesn't repent." And there was a suitable reaction in the crowd, and people wondered, what in the world is President Jackson going to say to this man? And after the service was over, because Peter didn't, well, let's just say that Peter had never heard of being politically correct. And he preached the gospel as it was given to him by the Holy Spirit. And as he began to leave, they were shaking hands, and the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, came up, and people watched, and he took the hand of Peter Cartwright, and he said, "You know, that was a good sermon. If I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." You see, God honors those who speak the truth in Christ's name. You don't have to be afraid. Because if you are doing what Christ has called you to, He's going to be your champion. He's the one who's going to make sure that everyone hears. And those who hear will react. You know, I don't know how you feel about all of that, but I know that Peter, when he went to Caesarea, was filled with the power of God. He was filled with the courage that God gave him. And what is his response when he goes back to Jerusalem, the place that was the seat of his faith? It says that certain men said to him, "Why, you were over there. You were with the uncircumcised, the unclean. You were never to do that. You were never to be a lawbreaker." And Peter was accused of being a lawbreaker. Peter. They misjudged his motives. They didn't know why he was doing it. And they said, "You ate with them." You have to understand that a Jew could not eat with an unclean person. And he certainly would not eat any meat that had been killed by anyone other than a Jew who could kill it according to the laws of Leviticus. And so he was on trial by the people that he knew the best and the people who supposedly knew him the best. He was facing a Pharisaic spirit. That's the same spirit that's alive and well today. It's a day we hear people saying things just like these men said. They are always criticizing. They were there to criticize Jesus when Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners. They were not Gentiles. They were Jewish people, but they were sinners. And therefore, they were unclean. And therefore, you should not eat with them because eating with someone gave them the same status as yourself. And so there was a guilt by association. Many believe that we shouldn't engage with the world today. Some of the scariest times I've ever had are when I was afraid of what church people would say. I remember I had a guy that worked for me when I was a consultant. His name was Tom Glossop, and I've told this story to some of you before. And Tom was a country western singer as well as being a consultant. And he never expected me to ever go and hear any of his performances because he always sang in honky-tonks. And he wouldn't expect someone who preached the Word of God to go to a honky-tonk. Well, one day I found out he was in Richardson, and he was at a honky-tonk, and I decided to go. And I went, and I sat there, and I listened, and boy, he brought the band over to me, and people were drinking, and they came over to me. They couldn't believe it because he was spreading the word that, hey, there's a preacher in here. And they said, aren't you worried that you know, you've come in here and you're kind of diluting what you say. You know, you're really casting pearls before swine in here. I said, I'm not worried about you. I said, I'm worried about the church folk who see me walking out. Or may see me walking in. There's a Pharisaic spirit, a spirit of legalism, a spirit that would kill you. It will kill you. If it has an opportunity, it will lay hands on you with a clenched fist and in the back and sometimes with a knife in its hand, but it will lay its hands on you. That legalism that comes. Each and every one of us have probably faced that sometime in our past. There are probably some of you who were in at churches and you found that the church was just too legalistic, that they judged you for everything. Maybe you've been one of those who judged. But the Bible tells us that we're not to be like that. We're not to major on the minor things, minor on the major things. There was a baseball manager, a minor league baseball manager, and he got very frustrated at a center fielder because the center fielder was dropping fly balls. And so finally, in frustration, he pulled the guy back into the dugout. He said, I'm going to take your place and show you how it's supposed to be done. And so he went to center field. The first ball that was hit out there took a bad hop and hit him right in the mouth. The second ball was a fly ball, and it got in the eyes, the sun in his eyes, and he couldn't see it, and it hit him right on the forehead. The third was hit very hard, and he ran, and he jumped, and it went through his hands. And he came back to the dugout, and he said, you know you've got center field so messed up that even I can't do anything with it. Somehow, that relates. We're all messed up. We all have our problems, and we don't want to be judged by anybody, and certainly not by God. And so these men were judging Peter. They were judging him. But look here in verse 4. Peter had a defense. Peter says he began to explain it to them in order from the beginning. What did Peter do? Peter told them what God had said and what God had done. These are words that changed Peter. These are words that made Peter a lawbreaker in the eyes of the church. It made him a lawbreaker because he was taking on the customs and traditions of those people. And he was walking through them. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus had to explain to the Pharisees that the Sabbath was, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath laws. He said, what's more important? Sometimes we have to understand what is more important. And as Peter began to tell people what God had done, they reacted. See, verse 18 tells it all. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. That had changed Peter. It would change Paul. It's changed me. It changed the people who were accusing him. How did it change Paul? Well, if you would look in Romans 10, this is what Paul says. Paul says in verse 11, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God, because that means you and me. That means those of us who have messed up, those of us who have fallen away, can come. And when they heard those things, these who accused Peter became believers. And it says in the scripture here that they went into all parts of the country. They went all over then, boldly. They went to a place called Antioch, which was in Syria. Antioch was a place that they knew that there were lots of Gentiles, and they decided to put God to the test. Have you ever put God to the test? Have you ever trusted Him? You know, the Bible says that just put your faith in me. Just try and see. Try me and see if I will not be faithful. Antioch in Syria, you know, there's a lot of war in Syria today. There are very few Christians that are safe in that country today. As Muslim fights against Muslim, they're fighting in a city where they call themselves, in Damascus, the place where life began and where life will end. Certainly it is ending there today in horrors that one man puts upon another. But what these disciples felt and saw and witnessed in Antioch was the same thing they had seen everywhere else. The same thing that had happened to them in Jerusalem. The same thing that happened in Samaria. The same thing that happened in Caesarea. God was pouring out His Spirit. He was pouring it out on everybody. And He was no respecter of persons. He was pouring it out on slave and free, on male and female. He was pouring it out on centurions and tax collectors and everybody. It was free for the asking. That's what they saw. That God was giving them the opportunity to escape the judgment to which all of us are subject. Because the wages of sin are death. But God in His love was reaching out for each of us. And it says that Barnabas, in verse 25, saw this, and he went to Tarsus to find Saul, to all of Tarsus, because he wanted to bring him back and see God's flow into the lives of all of these unbelievers. And it says in verse 26, that he found Paul, or Saul, and he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They coined the word Christian in Syria, in a place where Gentiles were. And Gentiles were the one that coined the phrase. Now, it was not a complimentary thing to be called a little Messiah, a little Christ, which is literally what Christian means. But it was, in fact, a word that made fun of people who would turn their back on their wealth and their position, made fun of people who would turn their back on their traditions and their customs, made fun of people who would try to do what Christ had done, even though they said, look, Jesus said these things He did we can do. We're going to pray for your healing. Well, they made fun of them for that. We're speaking to the devils within you to cast them out. Well, they made fun of them for that. They were called Christians. The world still makes fun of us for that. We who call ourselves little Christ, who try to imitate the lifestyle of Jesus. You see, it only takes a small voice to make a big noise if you are speaking for God. It just takes a solitary small life to change the world. It only takes someone who's obedient to God. If God loves you, then you're to love others. Who? Everybody. It doesn't matter what their skin tone is. It doesn't matter whether they're of your race or not. It doesn't matter if they're your faith or not. It doesn't matter if they're your denomination or not. You're to love one another. Because that's what you're supposed to do. You're to love every human being as He does. Then you can say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. All of us have mountains in our lives. All of us have walls in our lives. Peter was confronting the mountains in these people's lives. And these who heard what Peter had done through God's grace were also looking into the mountains that separated people from an intimacy with God. Wherever it was in Antioch, it just happened to be the place that they were. There's still mountains. Now, you know, I was watching the Olympics yesterday, and there was someone who took the flag, and on the flag, it wasn't just honoring the flag and nationalism, but the flag had their name and champion and all kinds of other advertisements. It was all about them in that moment. It was not about God. It was a voice crying, "Here am I!" Not a voice crying, "Here is He." What we say, what we do, makes a difference. There was a missionary working in an Indian reservation here in the Southwest. And he went to this little tiny church on the Indian reservation that had a few people already in it who were kind of controlling everything that happened. But as he came, the crowds grew. Now, this little group of Indians had put aside the church a little garden where they grew various vegetables and primarily onions. And they really liked the onions. And as the new people came to the church, they would sometimes pull up an onion and take it home for their lunch. Well, the small group of people that really, really controlled the church, they didn't like the fact that these new people were taking the onions from the church. Reminds me of when we were in a big church. I won't give its name because I don't want to slander it in any way. I do, but I'm not going to. And we had a Korean congregation, and Sandra will remember this, and they were in the fellowship hall one day, and they were eating watermelons, as Koreans eat watermelons, and they were spitting the seeds on the floor. And people almost went ballistic. They've got seeds on the floor. Well, that's kind of how these people were. And so their response was to build a big fence around their garden. And the outshow of that was that they had a whole lot of onions and nobody in the church. And you know what was the real problem? That missionary never spoke out. We don't even know his name. He didn't build a monument for God. He didn't say, "Stop that. God loves. And the fruit of your labor should be shared with your neighbors." He didn't do any of that. Instead, he remained silent. That's why the country is in the state it's in today, because we have remained silent. Silent in the Nuremberg trials was considered consent. If you knew something and didn't say something against it, it meant that you consented that it be done. And they tried and executed people. They tried and put people in prison for the rest of their lives because they said nothing. What do you think God will do with us when we are called before the great bar of judgment and have said nothing? Why didn't you say something? Why didn't you say, "Stop in the name of Jesus. Stop killing those babies. Stop hurting one another. Stop campaigning like you were going for each other's throats. Stop hurting each other with slanders and speech. Stop shooting one another. Stop taking drugs. Stop eating things that will make you die early." Because we serve the Lord of life who wants others to have life and life abundant. There's nothing wrong with saying stop if you love the one you're saying it to. And if you say it in love. Each of us has seen that kind of problem, that we haven't raised our voice. We've not built a monument. The world looks at us, they don't see a little Christ, a little Messiah. They see a good person, a person who goes to Bible study, a person who goes to church, a person who tithes, maybe a person who gives a little, but something. But they don't see Christ in us. And until they do, they won't come with us to heaven. Peter was able to tell the people who accused him about what God had done to share his grace with the whole world. That's our calling too. That's what we're to do. May we have the strength and boldness to do it. In Jesus' name.